Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
I'm excited this morning. We're going to be coming into a passage in the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 6. We started into chapter 6 last week, where Jesus basically went to his hometown and declared his credentials as Messiah, as that missionary who God sent to the world, that all who would believe on him would have eternal life. And his credentials, he's been anointed to preach that good news, that gospel, healing and liberty and freedom in Christ. And in that, it's interesting how the church there in Nazareth, his hometown, didn't receive him. He would say, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own people, and among his relatives in his own house. And how sad that is. So many times, and many of us have experienced that, where we have a living relationship with a living God, a God who is good, a God who is great, a God who is holy, a God who is love, a God who is here. And they're like, I'm a little busy right now. Don't have room for that in my life. And you just marvel. It says Jesus marveled, right? At these people who in the very presence of God himself would just not have time for him. And it's kind of sad. It's an indictment on his hometown, the people of his hometown, the religious temperature of his day. You know, this last week I went out with a couple of us here in the church. We saw a movie, Breakthrough. Great movie. Highly recommend it. Christian movie. It'll do so much to stir your faith. Wonderful movie. But one aspect of the movie, in all fairness, it was an indictment against a lukewarm church. A church that we see often today. A church that lacked faith. They were kind of going through the paces until something serious, something life and death, entered their world, shattered their world, and they had to choose. Are we going to walk in faith or not? And this is that call that Jesus then, it says he's in verse 6 of chapter 6, he marveled because of their unbelief. Then, sad thing to hear, he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Not that it's bad that he went about teaching to all these villages. Praise God for these villages that got to have a visit from Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. But that in his own place, in his own home, he had to move on. He had to go to fertile soil, right? That rocky soil, that beaten path, that trodden path, it just wasn't receiving the seed that he was sowing. So he moved on and scattered more seed. And that was a beautiful thing. Just as the Father had sent him, so now we were going to see he is going to send out by the power of the Holy Spirit his apostles. We pick up in chapter 6 at verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He sent them out. These 12, we have a nickname for them. We call them the apostles. We get that name because of this very word, sent. That is apostolos, which is to say somebody who has been sent. He's been commissioned, deputized, authorized, empowered, and now is going as an ambassador, as a representative of the kingdom of heaven. And of the King of Heaven, Jesus Christ himself. And it's interesting, you see that they sent him out two by two, you know. A wonderful program. So that means we have six now missionary parties heading out into all of these different communities to take that good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and preach that message, repent. Turn away from your old way of thinking. Turn to God. and receive His grace and walk in His freedom and enjoy the liberty as children of God, heaven bound. And what a wonderful opportunity, what a wonderful blessing to preach. Wouldn't you like it if God would give you that kind of a message to share? Wow, I get to go tell people that they can be healed from their sickness, that they don't have to fear death. It's lost its sting. It loses. Jesus rose from the grave. I get to go tell people that they don't have to be ashamed. They don't have to be afraid. They can put their head on the pillow at night and sleep sweet, peaceful sleep and have a life that has import, value, purpose, meaning. That God has commissioned me to be part of His team, to go out and share that good news. I hope you all got a copy of the Calvary Chapel magazine. This is something that we as a church, we buy these and we just give them to all of you. And it kind of gives you an idea of some of the things that are going on in the body of Christ. One of the things I draw your attention to in the back of the magazine is an article about the Jesus film going to Abuja, Nigeria. Now, one of the reasons I want to bring your attention to that is because that's some local boys. Okay, this is Calvary Chapel Buell, Calvary Chapel Gooding. There's a picture here of Jason Richardson. He's been here to preach a handful of times. He's now starting a church plant in Kimberly, a Calvary Chapel of Kimberly. People from Joshua Springs Calvary Church, my home church, the church that helped plant this church, they supported that Jesus film. In fact, Cheryl and I, almost, but Cheryl and I... We cut our teeth on the Jesus film. In fact, these people that are doing that Jesus film and going all over the world, that was what Cheryl and I and a couple of these people started this ministry back at Joshua Springs. Man, a long time ago now, more than 15 years ago, almost 20 years ago, just taking that good news and going out into the world and saying, here's Jesus. He's free. You can have Him in everything that He gives. And, you know, we just did that showing of the Pilgrim's Progress movie a couple Sundays back. That movie is being developed to be distributed for free to the mission field, okay? That was the purpose of us seeing that movie, so we can see what it is. And the idea is to hopefully engender some support, even along financial support, so that they can print these movies and translate them into all kinds of different languages. And just like the Jesus film, they could go out together. We're talking about getting a team going down to Mexico this year, and it'll be this coming fall, and doing some showings of the Jesus film out on the beach there in Playas de Tijuana. And we can throw in this Pilgrim's Progress movie. It'll be in Spanish, and so people can hear the story of Jesus. They can hear the story of a Christian walk. What a wonderful opportunity it is. And that's what Jesus is now doing. He calls the 12 to Himself and began to send them out. Apostolo, go with my authority, with my power, with my anointing. You are deputized in the name of God to spread the good news. And they went out two by two, and He gave them power over unclean spirits, right? And this is what we've seen, this power. The exousia is the word in the Greek. And the reason I bring that up is there's other words in the Greek for power, such as dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite, explosive power. Jesus would say to the disciples, after His resurrection, when He ascended into heaven, and He told them, now you go and wait, tarry for Me in Jerusalem, and I will send you the promise of the Father. And when He comes, when you receive that power, that dunamis, you will be My witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Power. Here, exousia is authority. Okay, we talked about this a couple times before. A police officer needs both exousia and dunamis. Exousia is the badge. Dunamis is the bullet. I don't care if you have a badge, you got no bullets. I don't have to listen to you. I can do whatever I want. Well, you got a bullet, I might listen to you, but it's not because I respect you if you don't have a badge. But this is what Jesus is doing. He's giving that authority, and that's what He's given to you and to me. This is our mission statement as a church. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth, that's all of it, has been given to Jesus. He deputizes us, go therefore. and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, that's what we're doing this morning, to obey all things that I've taught you. And lo, I'll be with you. I'm going on the road with you. He is eternal missionary. I'm going with you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. That's what we as a church, that's our blueprint. It's our DNA, right? We are a missions-based church. We find ourselves here in one of the most unreached people groups of North America, Minnekaska. People that don't know the good news of Jesus Christ, people that don't have their hope secured in heaven. They place their faith in other gods. They place their faith in false doctrines and false prophets. And we have a mission, church, to go into this world as we see people passing off into heaven or not into heaven by the minute. I heard a statistic somewhere, and I've got them in my notes. I'll wait till I read them so I don't mix up the statistics. But how many people enter eternity unprepared by the second on our planet? We got work to do, team. So Jesus commissions them. He sends them out, gave them power, exousia, over the unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He also said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And so these are some of their marching orders. This is how they're to go about their business. Now, to be sure, we don't want to make a missions doctrine out of this, because you can see later, after the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus tells them, hey, grab a sword, take the stuff that you need with you. And so this isn't something that happens all the time on all missions trips, but it certainly was this time in this place. And fundamentally, Jesus is telling them, you guys, I want you to walk by faith, not by sight. If you're bringing the gospel of a good God, who is good all the time, of a great God, who is great all the time, of a generous God who is generous of all time, of a God who will provide, then you need to be living it. You need to be walking it out in front of people. So I want you to walk by faith, not by sight. Interesting verse. It's repeated four times in the Bible, different places. You know, and this is something that we're commissioned to do. And so Jesus sends them out just as the Father had sent him out. We read in John chapter 20, verse 21, and Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he breathed on them, right? The pneuma, the ruach, the breath of life. And he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive the Holy Spirit. And it's in the power, the dunamis and the exousia, the power and authority of Jesus Christ, that we are then deputized and enabled to go out. We don't need to rely on world structures. And this is something important for all of us. And I pray that each of us has had opportunity and continues to have opportunity to do this, to walk by faith. You know, as a Christian, some of our Christian walk would engender, a little apprehension, maybe a little anxiety or fear. And I know it's a sin to be afraid because you're not trusting in God. But as a human being, you step into situations where you have no idea what the outcome of this thing is going to be, but you do it. You go for it, right? I know I, as a pastor, and I know many of you, your phone rings. You don't know what's on the other end of the line. You pick up the phone, and next thing you know, like in that movie, Unbroken, it's the hospital. And all of a sudden, you start walking by faith, baby, okay? Not by sight, because what you're seeing, it's not going to add up. It's not going in any way good. And you've got to start depending on God. So I pray that happens to all of us. It's really a growing thing. It strengthens our faith. It fortifies our faith. It produces patience, right? And perseverance produces that patience. And then we finally have that good testimony that, you know what, I saw God. I saw God move in my life. I saw God answer my prayers. We had a children's church meeting yesterday morning where we get together once a month and discuss all the lessons for the coming month. And one of the practices at the ministry is to pray for needs. And then what I love best of all is not just praying for the needs, but we look at the prayer requests that we had written down from the last month. And we see how God has answered prayer. I mean, it's worth it just for that 5 minutes to go to the meeting to see that God is hearing us and doing things. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's sweet. It just builds our faith. We're planted on a rock. God is here. God is now. And so he sends them out, and he doesn't want them to rely on all that kind of stuff. He also said to them, verse 10, whatever place you enter house, stay there until you depart that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake the dust off under your feet as a testimony against them. And so what he's saying is you're going to go into a town. You don't know what you're going to find when you go into that town. But as you go in there, and it's general Middle Eastern hospitality. If a stranger comes to town, he's walking around by the well or by the center of town, you greet him and you invite him into your home. It's just what you do. You see a guy out on the street, no shelter, no place to stay. What do? Where are you staying tonight? Well, come and stay with me. I can give you a roof over your head. We can put a little bread in your belly. We can see on down the road. And so Jesus says, whoever welcomes you in, go on in there. And then he says, and stay there the duration of your time in that city. Don't get into town and, you know, you find out that, man, the guy that brought me in, he's kind of like not all that. And now that I've been in town a couple days, I've been invited to the rich man's house. Man, he's got a swimming pool and a bowling alley built into his house. I think I'm going to hang out there instead. You tell the guy who originally invited you in, sorry, dude, I'm out of here. I'm going to go trade up. What kind of message does that send, right? Jesus says, wherever you go, stay there. Be content. Be humble. Be simple. Be wise, be faithful. These are the things that are going to win people to your message. When they see that you're real, you're not after their money. In fact, in this little passage, some of the commentators I've read, when it talks about don't take with you a staff, a bag of bread or copper, the rabbis had a rule in these days that if you were to visit the temple in Jerusalem, that you should not have a staff for your hand, you shouldn't wear shoes, you would go in barefoot, and you shouldn't care about any bags. And the reason behind that rule was to not give the appearance that you were there to do business, commerce. You didn't want to come off as somebody who was fleecing the flock. You didn't want people to think that you were in it for the money, a profit for profit. Right? A mercenary missionary. You leave that stuff behind. You don't give off the airs that there's something good in it for you. Freely we have received, so freely we give. We're to be ambassadors of grace, gifts, mercies. We're supposed to be giving it away, not receiving something out of the transaction. So stay there. Now, if you go into a town or a place and they don't receive you, they will not receive you nor listen to you, they won't take the time, then he says to shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. This was a practice that happened in Jesus' day. It was quite common as Jewish people, you know, the privileged children of God, holy and pure, undefiled, ritually clean, ceremonially clean, ready to go to synagogue or whatever the next religious obligation or ritual might be. We don't want to defile ourselves or get ourselves dirty. But if you're out on the road, you have to visit somebody in a faraway place. Maybe you've passed into a Gentile city, or you've passed into a Gentile country or something like that. Upon returning or leaving, exiting that city or that foreign land, this is what all the Jews would do. They would get to the sign that says Idaho and shake the Nevada off their sandals, or Utah or Oregon, or I guess whichever border you crossed. right? And if you forgot to do it when you left California, you could do it twice. No. But the idea is, don't bring it with you. Somebody rejects you. You go to share the greatest news on earth, and they blow you off. That's all right. Don't let it cling to you. Don't carry it with you. Let it go. Let it go. And maybe if that was the only thing somebody here this morning heard, it's worth it for you to have come here this morning and hear me tell you, let it go. Right? Which of us hasn't been rejected? Which of us hasn't been hurt? Which of us hasn't received some kind of bad treatment? And we came in the name of Jesus Christ. Let it go. That's what Jesus did. How do you think he felt in his hometown? His mom, his brothers and sisters, the people he grew up with, they want to throw him over a cliff. Well, he could have got a grudge. He's God. Man, I'd like to see the sparks fly, right? Isn't that what James and John said in a different passage where they record them going about the towns, and one of the towns didn't receive him. Remember what James and John said? Should we call lightning down from heaven on them? Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you are of. This is not what we've come to do. We've not come to destroy. We've come to save. We've come to preach the good news. But in those cases, if you go to a place and they don't receive you, just shake it off. Move on, right? That's what a good coach says. You're out playing sports, you take a tumble. What's the coach say? Dust yourself off. Shake it off. Get back in the game. Same story here. He says, verse 11, about halfway down, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Wow. That's kind of heavy. If you wrap your head around that one, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that, but there's a concept in here that's kind of amazing. To him whom much is given, much is required. We read in Luke chapter 12, I'm going to pick up at verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, he will be beaten with few. You know, that's the context. Those people who have refused God, knowing they were refusing God, will suffer a greater punishment. It'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you who have received the gospel of the living God. You know, Jesus has come into town and it's not going to be good for you. You know, it sets up the concept that there are going to be different levels of punishment eternally. And I'm sorry to have to tell you this if you haven't heard it yet, but by being in this room this morning and hearing this truth, you qualify as the first group, the ones that know better. Now the question is, what are we going to do with it, right? But he says it'd be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Verse 12, so they went out and preached that people should repent. Okay, he commissioned him, he called him, he said, go therefore, make disciples. What did they do? They went therefore. They were commissioned to go, they went. It's just simple obedience. You know, it's funny sometimes how we get this idea that somehow somebody like Billy Graham is going to get more prestige. He might have a box seat in heaven, right? Or some really good place, because look at all the people he preached to and led to the Lord. Now, I won't say he won't get a box seat. I have not read about any box seats in heaven, but it won't be based on how many people came to the Lord. It'll be based on obedience. When Jesus welcomes us into heaven, he says, well done, Mike, good and productive servant. You've saved thousands. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I think I may have mistranslated that or quoted it, right? What does it say? Well done, good and faithful servant. It doesn't matter if you have a single convert in your whole life. What does matter is your mission, your commission. Did you preach the gospel? Did you share Christ with others? The outcome, that's up to the Holy Ghost, right? I can't change your heart. You can't change my heart, but God can. So what do? We scatter seed. We scatter seed. They reject us, we move on. We scatter seed. We scatter seed. That's how it works. And God says, man, you're a good worker. You scattered a lot of seed. And that's what God is looking for. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And so what did they do? Fundamentally, monkey see, monkey do. We're going to go on mission. What do you think we should do? I don't know, man. I don't know. Well, hey, let's look at the Bible. Okay, let's look at the Bible. Well, who should we look at in the Bible? How about Jesus? Let's do what Jesus did, right? And they saw him do it. They did the same, right? And sometimes, and again, I'm referring again back to this movie, Unbroken, I remember, or Breakthrough. I recognize that it's Hollywood. It's filmed, right? But it's a true story. You could look it up. But fundamentally, the bottom line comes down to faith and whether or not we acted in faith, whether we moved in faith, or whether we believed. I don't know how many of you have cast out a demon. I don't know how many of you have healed the sick. I don't know how many of you raised the dead. I do know some of you have, because I know some of these stories. And you might know some of my stories. And I know that we do have a God who can do these things. But I can tell you, for many people who have never done those things, it's not because they couldn't. It's not because God wouldn't have empowered them to. It's because they never tried. They didn't believe. They didn't even try. Now, does that mean that God is required every time that you send up some really holy prayer that he has to answer it? No. Who would get the glory? It's up to God to choose how he would move, when he would move, where he will move. But it's up to us to walk, not by sight, but by faith, okay? And so this is that missions call. Now, we come to this place in the scripture. Try to get through this rather quickly. It's interesting, right here in this story, Jesus has been rejected. He goes on a circuit. He hits the villages. He splits the teams up into two-man groups. They go out. They're preaching the gospel. And then we flip into this passage on John the Baptist. Let's look at it really quick. Now, King Herod heard of him, heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it's Elijah, and others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. Raised from the dead? That's crazy talk, right? Or it's a guilty conscience, right? And it's funny how sometimes, isn't that true, our guilty consciences? Those are the things that cause us to spew forth all kinds of things. And, you know, I don't know if you've told a lie before, and I'm pretty sure everyone here has. You know what that guilt does to you, and how often one lie leads to another lie. And, you know, oh, what is that called? Something treacherous, nasty, bad, evil. Bummer of a web we weave. When at first we practice to deceive, right? You start this thing, and guess who gets caught in the net? You. And here's John or Herod going, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, he heard of Jesus. He heard of the miracles. He heard of the preaching of the kingdom of God. He repent, turn away, change the way you're behaving. The kingdom of heaven is here. The Messiah is here. Grace and glory and beauty is here. And Herod goes, oh boy, I think that might be John the Baptist, the guy whose head I took off. Now, it's funny how guilt causes these kinds of thoughts. You know, the others were saying it's Elijah, right? We had this a little bit in the Seder dinner, right? At the end of the Seder meal every year, it's tradition to open up the door and look for Elijah. Why? Because in the book of Malachi, towards the end of the Hebrew Old Testament period, we get a verse that says that Elijah is going to come as that forerunner, that herald who will announce Messiah, who's going to come to redeem Israel. So some people are thinking, man, all these miracles, Elijah was some miraculous prophet. This must be Elijah. Others say the prophet, okay? That's a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, in which God tells Moses, I am going to send another prophet similar to you, one who's going to lead the nation of Israel out of bondage and into freedom. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. And so a lot of people on the street are talking about who Jesus is, what's he up to, but Herod, he's got this guilty conscience. He thinks it's John the Baptist who he had killed. I'm going to read this, okay? This family of Herod's, okay, this Herodian family has to be one of the most messed up families in history, okay? It's so messed up that I'd probably mess it up trying to explain it, so I'll read it. This Herod Antipas, this is the Herod in here, Herod Antipas, in today's text, was the son of Herod the Great, who was the Herod at the time of the birth of Jesus. He was not Jewish, but an Edomite, appointed by Caesar to rule over the Roman province of Israel. Herod the Great was the one that ordered all of the babies in the area of Bethlehem to be killed who were 2 years old and under. He was paranoid. He was always fearful that someone was going to try and kill him and take the throne. Part of his paranoia may have been the result of his short stature. He stood about 4 feet 9 inches tall. But for a little man, he had great ambitions, and whenever he would build something, he would build it of the most humongous stones. The western wall of the Temple Mount of Jerusalem today stands as testimony to his building prowess. It was the tremendous scale of his building programs that caused him to be remembered as Herod the Great. Okay, because he was so paranoid of any rivals, when his first wife, Doris, had a son, he killed them both. Then he married another woman named Miriam, and she had two sons. Now, one of these two sons had a daughter named Herodias. Then Herod thought Miriam and the two sons were plotting against him, so he put her and the two sons to death. A saying developed, "It's safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son," because at this point he had wiped out both his wives and all their sons. After killing Miriam, he began to mourn for her. So he built a tower in Jerusalem as a monument to her because he missed her so much. Then he married another gal by the name of Miriam. And they had a son named Herod Philip, who married his niece, Herodias, the daughter of his assassinated half-brother. They moved to Rome, away from father, where he became a wealthy merchantman, and they had a daughter whom they named Salome. In the meantime, Herod the Great married another gal, and she had a couple of sons, one of which was Herod Antipas. This is the Herod of this morning's story. Herod Antipas became the ruler over the Galilee region, a portion of the kingdom that his father, Herod the Great, had ruled over. Now, Herod Antipas went to Rome and visited his half-brother, Herod Philip. While Herod Antipas was in Rome, he fell in love with his brother's wife slash niece, Herodias, and talked her into leaving Philip to marry him and return to reign with him in Galilee. Goaded by the ambitious Herodias, while he was still in Rome, Herod Antipas pressed for the title of king again and again. He so offended Emperor Augustus's court that he was denied the title king and was dismissed as a traitor. Mark, here in the gospel, probably used the title King Herod because it was a local custom to call him king, even though it would have been understood in those days as being used ironically. All of Mark's ancient readers, both his Roman and Jewish audiences, would surely be familiar with and remember the character of this man. Now, John the Baptist was a straight shooter. And John the Baptist spoke out against his unlawful action by Herod Antipas. We'll pick back up in the Gospel of Mark, verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So we got some peer pressure going on here with Herodias, the wife. This is a real sordid tale. This is one of the most dysfunctional families in history, right? And all these things are going on because of all of this wickedness that's swirling about them. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers and chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." So this is Salome, okay? And she's dancing suggestively, seductively. And we can see in this how mom has set up daughter to dance lewdly before dad. Mom knows dad. They know each other. They're all, it's just terrible. I don't even want to go on with it, but you can get the picture. So he, in seeing this, he's so moved. He says, "Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you." So he also swore to ever, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." That must have been some dance. Really, what is he thinking, right? But again, he's not smart. Verse 24, "So she went out and asked her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.'" Yuck. It's not in your Bible, but I have to put that in there. That's just nasty. Verse 25, "Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.'" And the king was exceedingly sorry. This word is perilipsos. And the reason I bring that up, it's the same exact word that describes Jesus' anguish and agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. When it talks about Jesus was so in perilipsos that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. This is the position that Herod now finds himself in, right? Oh, what a, somebody help me, really nasty web we right? This is the comeuppance. This is it's all coming home. "And he was exceedingly sorrowed, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb." Now, there's a little bit more to this story. I just read it's out of secular history. But it wasn't long before this tyrant Herod Antipas had his payment from heaven for this deed. In order to take his brother's wife Herodias, Herod put away his first wife, a princess from a neighboring kingdom to the east. Her father was offended and came against Herod with an army, defeating him in battle. Then his brother, Agrippa, that's another Herod, Antipas's brother, Agrippa, accused him of treason against Rome, and so he was banished to a distant Roman province of Gaul, where Herod and Herodias committed suicide. The end of this wicked man. Had an interesting experience when one of our first trips out on the mission field into South America. We were in the Amazon jungle at the time, and we happened to be there in the month of June, and it came around, it was June 15th, and everybody was going around celebrating the feast of Juan de Bautista, John the Baptist. And one of the things that they do for their feast is they celebrate with a special treat they call Cabeza de Juan. Yeah. Cabeza de Juan, the head of John. And what it is there in the Amazon jungle, it's like a meat and potato dish rolled up into a ball and wrapped in banana leaves. And everybody goes around, and we just happened to be on the street that day, and it's like every vendor out there had these. They were yummy, but kind of morbid. A strange way of remembering John the Baptist. But at any rate, this is that story, and this wicked, wicked story of Herod. And this wonderful, wonderful story of John the Baptist. a righteous man who feared God, who ushered in the kingdom of heaven, who brought so many people to the river to be baptized, prepare themselves to receive Jesus Christ. And he was a straight shooter. And when he saw somebody, it didn't matter what their station in life was. It didn't matter if they were the king of the community. He told him, "You're in sin. You're in adultery. You're a murderer. You're a wicked, evil, foul, sad little man." And he was. He was really a weakling, right? He had this craving for power. And how did he gain power? By killing people. And John the Baptist called him out. They killed. He had John the Baptist killed, right? And this became a scandal amongst the people of Israel in those days. Scandal on top of scandal on top of scandal. We can't believe that we have such a wicked leader, such a foul ruler over us. It's embarrassing to us as a people, and it's such a tragedy that we would have to suffer under the leadership of this super corrupt person, right? And yet, John the Baptist, we know, we're going to see him in heaven. I bet that's one of the longer lines when everyone wants to go, "Hey, I want to shake his hand." Right? Or maybe you just want to pat his head. Sorry, that was not good. Let me just wrap this up. I think we're out of time here. So it's interesting that Mark includes this story of John the Baptist right here when he's sending the missionaries out. How does that work together? Jesus was rejected in his hometown. He commissions the apostles. He sends them out. Preach that people should repent. If they don't receive your message, shake the dust off your feet. John the Baptist, it cost him his life. He was a straight shooter. He lived a life of a martyr, somebody who lives for what they believe. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you act like it, if you walk like it, if you walk by faith, I guarantee you will die as a martyr. Because a martyr is somebody who lives for Christ. And if you're living for Christ, when it's time to go home, you'll die for Christ. You'll die as a martyr. And it's that simple. And John the Baptist was that beautiful person, that example. Fun story, talking to Dallas and Austin. They were out branding cattle yesterday, right? And kind of interesting, out of the book of Galatians, Paul talks about having received that mark of Christ, right? And it's interesting in 2 Corinthians 11, he goes through this long list of how many stripes. I mean, he would have had literal stripes all across his back for all the many floggings that he says, "I've got the mark, I've got the brand of Jesus Christ on me." You want to know if I'm an apostle? You want to know if I've been sent by Jesus? You want to know if I'm a martyr, that I've lived my life for Christ, that I haven't shirked back from the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let me take my shirt off. There'll be no doubt about it. I've been branded. I'm marked. John the Baptist was marked. I think the question in the room for us this morning is, and don't take your shirt off, but are you marked? Where's your testimony? Where's your brand? Where is it that you've received the cruel treatment of the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ? You've shaken the dust off your feet and you've moved on. I got a whole bunch of notes that I wanted to go into, but we're out of time. I get this from opendoorsusa.org. You could go and Google this, but they're one of the organizations such as Voice of the Martyrs and many others who tracks Christian persecution in the world today. Every month, on average, 345 Christians, every month, 345 Christians are killed for their faith. Every month. That's about 10 per day. 105 churches and Christian buildings are burned or attacked every month. And 219 Christians, on average, are detained without trial. They're arrested, they're sentenced, and they're imprisoned. There's this World Watch list that they compile. It's an indicator of countries where human and religious rights are being vulnerable. And in that list, top of the list, North Korea, they've held that awful spot for 15 years. Worst place to be if you're a Christian. Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Sudan, and the list goes on down. One of the nations that made the list, the top 10, first time ever, is India. Now they are one of the worst nations to live in because of Christian persecution. And you go on down the list and you see familiar places, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Myanmar. China's at number 27 and growing. They've jumped up from position number 45. They're more hostile to Christians. Mexico is number 39 on the list as you go on down. Don't need to get in all of these things. Sri Lanka is way down the list, but as of last week, they've really leaped forward in the polls, with over 300 Christians being killed in massacres in their churches on Easter Sunday. This is happening all the time. It's happening now. I shared with you out of the Calvary Chapel magazine how they're going to Abuja, Nigeria. They went there with the Jesus film. They shared the gospel. In Nigeria, groups such as Boko Haram, you may have heard of them, Muslim militant groups, the majority of the Christian persecution in the world is going on today because of Muslim instigation, okay? And in Nigeria, when's the last time you heard of Boko Haram? And they're kidnapping and raping girls and just going through and wreaking havoc in the country. It's become so common there that we don't even hear about it in the news. This last week, 20 men were killed in an Easter parade by the Boko Haram in Nigeria, and over 40 people killed altogether in Nigeria in just 1 week alone. It's going on all the time, brothers and sisters. Okay? And we are the body of Christ. They are the body of Christ. And whether we sit in a free church or a persecuted church, we are one body, we read in the scriptures. And what happens to one part of the body ought to affect the other part of the body. Right? It's rocket science. I drop a rock on my toe, it messes me up. It messes up my whole body. Right? And this is happening to us. Even if it's not happening in this room, it's happening to us. And the last thing we want to be is those people that have our head in the sand and thinking, oh, it could never come to Rupert. It could never come to Burley. It never come to Idaho. Wake up. It's happening around the world. And yet, God has given us this window of opportunity in this day that we live to stand up and preach the gospel and tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you know that there's over 22,000 foreign, legitimately foreign people going to college in America today? We don't have to get a passport and go outside of our country to witness to people of other nationalities and other faiths. They're coming here to CSI. All you have to do is drive into Boise or just, you can see it here in Minnetonka. And we have an opportunity to share with them the truth and the grace of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to wrap it up. I know. It's time. We're done. We could go on. It's something I just pray that you would have in your heart. Worship team, wherever you are, come on up. We're gonna finish up here. But I would just encourage you. This coming Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. Set your device. Make alarm go off at 11:55. Take and schedule. I don't know how much time you have to pray. I don't know how valuable your time is and what it's worth to you. But take a little time and join in with our nation. Pray for our nation. Pray for the world. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for the Calvary kids. Pray for Billy and Joe Ross Marino. Pray for their staff. Pray for the issues that they have going on. Pray for our missionaries, Sherry and Lloyd Farrar. They just came back last week from 15 years in the Philippines. They'll be up here. They'll be visiting us in about a month, and they're going to come, and we'll give them a chance to share what they've been doing for the last 15 years. They are now off the field, and they're going through re-entry. They have to become Americans again. And you might say that's silly. Living overseas for 7 years, there's a whole re-entry thing you've got to do to become a local again, right? We can pray for them. We can pray for issues within our community. And I would just encourage us now, just let's gather our hearts together. Let's go to the throne of grace and seek mercy for our body in this time of need. If you'll bow your hearts with me. Father God, we thank you that you have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light, Lord, that you have forgiven us our sins. We have been washed white as snow, and we've been commissioned. We've been anointed. We've been endowed with the power and the authority of your Holy Spirit to go into the world and share the good news. We recognize, Lord Jesus, that in our community, many have heard the good news, but Lord, we live in a desert of real Christianity. Almost all of our neighbors, Lord, are following after false religions and paths to destruction. And yet here we stand with this free gift, this blessed opportunity, and you right there beside us. Help us to be bold. Help us to be like John the Baptist. Call out issues in our community. When we see people living an immoral lifestyle, Lord, give us the grace, but also give us the courage to speak truth to these people, that they might be saved. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses in these last days with our life, our joy, our hope. That, Lord Jesus, you would use our church, that, Lord, we could be salt and light in this world. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Help us, just like the children's ministry, to come back together again and compare notes and see you answer our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.